God in song, leads us in worship. We appreciate that. Oh, how we need you every day, every hour. We need you. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. I will preach tonight in what I call my ice pack shirt. This is a shirt Josh got us. Has Liberty's logo and name on it. But I preached one Wednesday night wearing this shirt. Somebody caught me in a restaurant a day or two later and said, "We were watching you on the internet the other day, and." We're trying to figure out what kind of sermon illustration you were given because you were preaching with two ice packs under your arms, one under each arm. And I said, no, I'm pretty sure I wasn't. And they were like, no, you were. You had an ice pack under each arm. So what were you trying to tell? And I was like, no, I really, yeah, you were. And so I was trying to think about what I was wearing, and I went back and looked it up. And sure enough, it was this shirt, but apparently on Facebook and on the internet, it looks like I'm wearing ice packs under my arms. So anyway, don't you love those people who will argue with you when you know you're right and they're wrong? But anyway, Revelation 17. We've been encouraged by our study from the book of Revelation, and I want to encourage you tonight, if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, that you do so tonight. Before you leave these church grounds, that you take that very seriously. It is no small thing when the God of heaven chooses to prick your heart and convict you and cause you to see, to cause you to understand the need of salvation, that you're hopelessly and helplessly lost, that you need to be saved, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way but through Him. And so if God has convicted you of that, or you've never done that and you need to know more about it, you come, we'll give an invitation probably here in a little while, but you come find me and we will point you straight to Jesus. But Revelation 17, and again, maybe you're just getting in on these Wednesday nights. Maybe you've only come a Wednesday night or two, or maybe this is your first. I just want to say that the book of Revelation, as we have discovered, is much more than just about prophecy. Yes. From around chapter 4 on, the church is not mentioned. We're caught up in heaven with the Lord. And so most of the book does not apply to us, so to speak, the way things are going to play out in prophecy. We will be in heaven during all of this time. But the reason we study this book is because we learn so much about the character of God, mainly His grace, His mercy, that even in judgment, God is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That while He is unleashing literal hell upon this earth in judgment, He's still wanting folks to be saved. And it's a sad note that when we find in the book of Revelation, because the Holy Spirit saw fit to have it in here, God saw fit through the Holy Spirit to have it in here, it's a sad note when the Bible says, "And yet men repented not." And yet men repented not. Well, that's not just a P.S. at the end of some of those chapters or passages. It's not just a little side comment, but it's a fact that God's heart is grieved, that He gave men a chance to repent, and they would not repent. So we learn about the character of God. And so it brings me to this statement. I'll say it tonight. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it until I die one day. But I believe God is far more greater in grace than we could ever tell, and I believe He's more deeper in mercy than we could ever explain. So He's more gracious than we say He is, and He's more merciful than we think He is, and that's evidence from the book of Revelation. But we also learn in the book of Revelation the nature of man, how depraved that man truly is. And we've already seen it. We've seen in these judgments that men, even when they knew the judgment was coming from God, they cursed God. They ask the rocks to fall on them that they may die. They'd rather die by calling on rocks to fall on them than to be saved by calling on God to save them. And so We see the nature of man, how depraved man is. And we're going to see it more on over in the, when the millennial kingdom starts. We're really going to see at the end of that 1,000 years how depraved that man truly is. And we'll point that out when we get there. But that's why we're here in this book. And one of the first Wednesday nights when we got started, we had somebody get saved that night. And, you know, that's what the Bible promises in Revelation chapter 1. That blessed are those that read this book and recite it and listen to it and hear it. That blessed are those people. And God blessed us on that very night. But tonight we come to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And so we are just going to go through this verse by verse tonight. So we saw in 16 these various judgments that begin to fall. We saw Babylon mentioned. Now, let me say a few things about Babylon. I'm not going to get in this debate because I could do a whole hour on the location of Babylon as found in the book of Revelation. And most Bible scholars believe that as Babylon is mentioned here, because there's some references that pointed out, that it is speaking of Rome. That this symbolic Babylon is not the Babylon in modern-day Iraq. Though Saddam Hussein tried his best to resurrect it, he had it in his heart to bring it to all of its glory of ancient times. But the only thing that limited him probably is that the Muslim world, they just don't care about ancient Babylon. Nor Babylon that he rebuilt. It holds no significance to them, and the Muslim world will not do anything to make it in all of its glory and all of its splendor. That was just a personal pursuit of his, because he believed he was a resurrected Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein did. So the early church, they firmly believed that it was Rome. The Puritans, and those of that day, they believed that it was Rome. And so I don't see how modern-day Iraq, and we're getting more into this, so this is significant, but I don't see how that Babylon and modern-day Iraq could overnight become the center of the world, because that's what's going to have to happen. We're starting to read chapter 17. You're going to see that diplomatically and economically, that Babylon, as is spoken of in these next two chapters, is the center of the world, and also religiously, this Babylon we read about is the center of the religious world. I don't think it could possibly happen with modern day Babylon that is in Iraq. It would have to literally be done overnight. It overnight become the political center of the world, the religious center of the world, and the economic center of the world. It's just not set up for that. But anyway, so we're about to read about Babylon, which is Rome, and we're going to see as we read. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. When the Bible speaks of the great whore, the Bible is speaking of the age-old enemy Babylon the Great. That's what it's speaking of. So let's read on. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is spiritual fornication, false religion fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this false religion that is ruling there from Rome, if you will. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now let me say some things here. There's political Babylon, which it's going to be seated there in Rome. The beast himself, the Antichrist, that's where he's going to be ruling from. And this, and the picture of this beast here, with and the seven heads, ten horns mentioned, that of course is that revived European Union. But the beast represents government, if you will. And then there's also ecclesiastical Babylon, which is what we're reading here. That is this woman we see, which is false religion. And so there'll be this worldwide false religion. But now watch what happens with this false religion, verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and one of the beasts that carrieth her, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads and the seven mountains, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is known as the city of seven hills, or seven mountains, if you will. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now let me stop right here. And so what we see here, I want you to keep in mind that that after the rapture of the church, there's the Antichrist will come on the scene. We've talked about that. Then there's going to be this one world religion that's going to take over. And the Antichrist will have a false prophet who is this pictured as this woman here who's committing these fornications, this spiritual adultery, which is false teachings and false doctrine and false religion. And so out of Rome, you'll have the beast, the Antichrist, sitting upon the throne. You will have ruling the world. You'll have the false prophet who is running this one world religion. Now, as the Bible explains these seven kings, let me tell you what the Bible is talking about here in this language. It's talking about the seven world empires that have influenced government since the beginning of time. There's been seven world empires. There has been Egypt. In the Bible, we see in the history of the Bible, these are all laid out. There's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then what's called the Medo-Persian Empire, or the Medes/Persian Empire, Greece, and then, of course, Rome. And here's the thing about Rome. Rome's the seventh, and the Bible here speaks about the eighth, which will be the Antichrist, his world government. But here's the thing about Rome. Rome has not passed away, Roman rule. Now, as a nation, yes, Rome fell in 1,000 years, or after 1,000 years of ruling the world, Rome fell. But still today, much of the world, whether it be government, even down to our roadway, is fashioned after the old Roman Empire. And so Rome is very much still alive today, not in the sense that it is a world government. It passed away years ago, but in the sense that much of what our courts are very much structured after that Roman world, the Olympics, and so forth. Of course, that goes back to the Grecian days, but Rome perfected that kind of thing. And so the Antichrist, as we read in verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, and he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, what the Bible is speaking of here when it says that he is not, but yet that he is, the Bible is referring to him as the one who received that head wound that we read about. He dies, and then Satan breathes life into him and resurrects him to life again. And so that's why the Bible is saying he was and is not, and yet he is. Because he was, he received a head wound, he died, the world saw him die, and then he was resurrected, and all the world marveled at the resurrection that they witnessed. It's amazing how all the world did not marvel when Jesus was resurrected. They doubted, they were in disbelief, and they tried to disprove it in every way. But when that Antichrist is resurrected, all the world's going to marvel, and they're just going to be in awe, and they're going to worship him in the power of that resurrection that Satan has wrought in him. So let's read on. And the ten horns, verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So this European allegiance, if you will, they all give allegiance to the beast. They give their power to the beast and so forth. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. A picture of the coming Armageddon. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You want a name for who you are in Christ, right there it is. You are called, chosen, and to be faithful unto him. Because that is our names that we will bear as we come with him for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So these ten horns, these are the ten horns of Daniel 7 and 8. These are world leaders who the Antichrist will appoint. But now, let me tell you what happens here. So what happens is there's this one world religion. Well, at some point during the tribulation, these kings of these resurrected Roman empires, they come out and they basically, as the Bible says here, they kill this one world religion. They do away with it. And in turn, what they do is they direct the false prophet to now start directing worship to the Antichrist himself. So I don't know what they worship in this one world religion. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But nevertheless, at some point in the tribulation, world leaders come down and they annihilate this one world religion and do away with it, whatsoever means they do that with. I don't know, but they do it. And then they direct a false prophet, now start directing worship to the Antichrist. And so then the false prophet, he will start commanding that all the world start worshiping the Antichrist. So let's read on, if you will. So let's see, we're at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Isn't it interesting that God, he even directs heathen nations, heathen kings to accomplish his will? Isn't that amazing? See, God, in times past, God has used a donkey. God has used a rooster. God has used a whale. God has used a gourd. God has used a worm to smite that gourd. If God can use all of these things, God can use anything he wants to accomplish his will and his purpose upon this earth. And he's even used heathen nations in the past, and we see that he's going to use those nations again. And he's even going to direct the hearts of kings to help the Antichrist and to empower the Antichrist. Why? To accomplish God's will in the end of things. That's just a very interesting note, but let's look on. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. See, the symbolism in Revelation is always explained. The woman which thou sawest is that great city, which we believe is Rome, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the world religion is going to dominate these kings politically. Until somewhere in the midst of the tribulation, the kings are going to kill this world religion, give power to the false prophet, and direct world worship, of course, to the Antichrist. So the kings, they're going to kill the faithful followers of Christ, as we have seen and read, and then they're going to come and make war with the Lamb, a picture of Armageddon that's coming at the Battle of Armageddon. But I want you to understand that when the rapture happens, this global religion will engulf the world. Okay, now, some of what we've been learning from the book of Revelation is this. We've been learning that if we believe we're the rapture generation, and we do believe that. If we believe we're the rapture generation, then these things we've read in Revelation are going to quickly unfold. So what that means for us is this. That means that when we look at world events today, we've already seen it, many things we pointed out, but as we look at world events today, we see that many things are happening today that are setting the stage for coming prophecies in the book of Revelation. Well, not just Revelation, but the prophecies found in Ezekiel and even Jeremiah, Daniel, of course. But anyway, we're studying Revelation, so that's our focal point. And so sometimes we see things happening today, and all it's doing is just setting the stage for that time after the rapture. And so when the rapture happens, it's not like the world and the Antichrist and all of that's got to start scrambling to bring all these things in place. Because when the rapture happens, a lot of this stuff's already going to be in place. And it's just going to start being played out. The one world religion is one of those things that we are well on our way to. Let's call it this. Not one world religion. That's what it will be after the rapture. But let's just talk about the false religion, if you will. So false religion is already abundant in our day and in our time. And so what's going to happen is it's going to keep building and building, and there's going to be fewer and fewer true Bible-believing churches. Okay, you with me? Fewer and fewer true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching churches. Now, for those that we talked about the different views of Revelation. Well, one of the views of Revelation, if you remember us talking about, is the view that much of it's symbolic, and that the church is going to rise up, you're going to preach the gospel, and that the world is going to become a better and better and a better place, and we're going to win the world, and we're going to convert the world, and then Jesus is going to come back. I hate to break it to you, but the world is not becoming a better and a better place. Not at all. I just saw on the news, you probably saw it too, where somewhere, I don't even remember the state, I really so broke my heart I didn't even want to read the article, but the headline was a 16 or 17-year-old cheerleader give birth to her baby, crushed the baby's skull, and then set the baby on fire. Does it sound like the world's getting better and better to you? Absolutely not. That would have been unheard of 50 or 75 years ago, but So this false religion, it's already building and building and building. And so at the rapture of the church, this one world religion will be able to step out and take over, and people are going to fall into it by the masses. It is going to engulf the world, this one world religion, which is a false religion. And so I want to speak about that just for a moment tonight, about false religion. Because the thing that troubles me today is we as a church, I hope not Liberty, but we in general as a church today are the most Bible illiterate church that ever has been since the birth of the church. Now that's just a matter of fact. I remember some news article about 10 years ago that said they had found a burial box. It had the name of Jesus on it, and they thought they had found the burial box of Jesus, and it had bones inside of it they thought were the bones of Jesus. Of course, this is the secular world, when secular archaeology and so forth. I heard somebody in church actually made the statement commenting about that and said this, a lifelong church person, and said, do you think that's really the burial box of Jesus? Listen, Jesus rose from the grave, literally, visibly, and physically victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That tomb is empty. There's no bones. There's nothing like that was left behind. So we are the most illiterate, biblically illiterate church age that's ever been. So what's happening is, as these false religions are popping up, or as false teachings, I should say, are being incorporated into religion today, many good old Bible-believing Baptists, because truthfully, the only Bible a lot of them gets only from the pulpit or from the Sunday school classroom on Sundays, because they never opened it up at home themselves to get in it and study it. And so as this false teachings and false religion is popping up, many good Bible-believing people are falling into it and believing it and going along with it. And what makes us so concerned today is this, is the access you have to the internet and the access you have to all kinds of religious stuff on TV and just the worldwide capability of huge religious movements to saturate the world with their ministries. So you and I are exposed to it. And so many times I see people following stuff that I have studied and watched and took the Bible and compared it and found them to be false. And I see people just worshiping these teachers, these preachers, these teachings, and these movements, if you will. So there's some things you need to know about false teaching and false religion. Really, there's three things I believe that you could that you need to look at whenever you're trying to size somebody up. And by the way, when you hear preaching and teaching and so forth, I think that you ought to examine who you're looking at, and who you're listening to. I think you ought to check them out. Study them out. See what they believe. See what they've said. If they're of any kind of notoriety at all, then the internet is full of their teachings and their sermons right from their own lips and so forth. And so there's three things I want you need to look at when you look at false religions and false teachings is number one. They attack the person and the work of Christ. And I'm going to say attack. That's a harsh word. But they attack the person and the work of Christ. So let me say what I mean by attack. It can literally be an attack, though today we're not seeing that so much in the false teachings I'm seeing on television and internet and stuff. What we see is they're taking away from the person and work of Christ. And I want you to understand something. If any time we take away from the person and the work of Christ, or we cast the spotlight somewhere else, then that is an attack on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we're gonna do at Liberty, and it always has, and Lord willing, it'll always be that way. And I know the Lord's willing, but with God's help, it'll always be that way. But we are going to lift up the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to magnify the work of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear about the fact that God sent Him to be our Savior, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He suffered a sacrificial death, substitutionary death, that He took my place on Calvary, and that He rose again. Now, I may preach on something like I've got a message in weeks to come, maybe, possibly, on suicide that the Lord has given me. Just a message on suicide. So we may be preaching on some random biblical topic, but somewhere in there, I promise you this, you're going to hear about a God who loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to save your soul if you turn to Him in faith. And so if we take the spotlight away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, or we ignore the person and the work of Jesus Christ, or we take away from the person and work of Jesus Christ, then that is an attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many, many false teachers today are doing exactly that. Now, friend, anytime you watch somebody or listen to somebody and they have a whole message where they rarely reference the Bible at all, and they certainly do not mention Jesus or the person and work of Jesus Christ at all until maybe the last 30 seconds of a show where they'll say, if you want to trust Christ, pray this prayer after me. Then they are taken away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I will emphatically declare they are not preachers of the gospel. They're not gospel preachers. In fact, they're indeed, if they're claiming to be a gospel preacher, they're heretics because they have diminished the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So now, are some of them great motivational speakers? Absolutely. Absolutely they are. I wish I could speak as motivating as some of them do. Are some of them great encouragers? Absolutely, I guess, to a certain extent. Secularly speaking, if I was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, I would probably call some of these so-called gospel preachers in to talk to my company leaders because they're such great motivational speakers and such great encouragers, if you will. But are they gospel preachers or are they preachers at all? No, they are not. Why? Because they take away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They attack the work. They attack the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So number one, they attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is false religion. Number two, now watch this. They glorify man. They glorify man in their teachings. Now we see this quite a bit through these motivational speakers, if you will. And not only do they glorify man, but they also have different ways that they will teach that man can be justified before God. Well, I want you to understand something tonight. The only way man can be justified before God is if you accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary for your sin debt that you owed. And if you trust in Jesus Christ and you claim the blood of Jesus Christ and you come to God through repentance and faith, then you are justified before God, and nothing else will justify you before God. Not joining the Baptist church, not being baptized in the waters of baptism, not going through a certain kind of a discipleship class, not going through a conversion class, but repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that justifies you before God. And so what many false religions, and not just false religions, false teachings today that make up a false religion. Listen, Southern Baptist Church can be a false religion. You understand that? Because they could be teaching false religion, false doctrine, false teachings. And if they're teaching false teachings, then they're a false religion. So these churches glorify man. You remember I told you last week, I think it was, it might have been Sunday, but I watched that favorite smiling preacher of yours on TV. I won't call his name out, but you can go Google it and you'll hear it with his own lips, where he said he's come in contact with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in his ministry and in his lifetime. And he's come to a conclusion that 99% of all people are good people and have good hearts. Well, friend, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Yes, I may look good compared to you, or you may look good compared to me, but when we set you or me, either one, up beside a holy God, we stand in need of mercy and of grace, because we're a sinful man who needs God's mercy in our life. And the Bible says the heart is wicked. The heart, that it is deceitful. That's what the Bible says. And so false teaching, it does, number one, it attacks the person and work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not a direct attack. Most often it is that they just take the spotlight off of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And number two, it glorifies man. False teaching glorifies man. That you're really a good person. The only reason that you're not doing better than what you're doing is, well, because daddy spanked you when you was little. You stumped your toe and mama didn't kiss your toe and kiss your boo-boo and make you a big snowflake in life. And so you wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Somebody just doesn't get to shake your hand and you go home mad about that. And you would really be doing a whole lot better in life if things would have been different for you, but you've been a victim your whole life. So you really just need to start thinking more positive and stay away from negative people, and you'll be what you you'll be what you think if you'll just think positive enough. Man, that stuff is garbage. That stuff is garbage. It's putting a spotlight on man. But lastly, let me say this. Three things that make false teaching false, or, you know, a false religion false, is one, take away the person and work of Jesus Christ, attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. Two, glorifies man and comes up with alternate ways that man can be justified before God. But thirdly, there is this huge ecumenical movement today. Don't ask me to say that three times real fast. Ecumenical movement today. And what that is just a joining all together of everybody. We just all are just going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya around the campfire and have s'mores and roast weenies and all that stuff. Well, listen, when it comes to our faith in the Word of God and true gospel teaching in a true church, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. 9/11, when 9/11 happened, it did more to join all the religions in the world than any other event in all of history. Because all of a sudden, we saw all denominations joining hands. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. In times of adversity, we're still supposed to be neighbors to lost people and to save people alike. We're still supposed to be gracious and kind and loving to both good people and yes, even bad people. Don't get me wrong. So when the 911 call comes in, a house on fire, we don't ask, is that somebody that's saved or is that somebody a member at Liberty? Because if it's not, I ain't going. No, no, what we do is because it's somebody in need, we go to them and we just behave ourselves as a disciple of Jesus in whom we serve. We love everybody. I have responded to the very neighborhood that tried to set me up, shot at me, threw cinder blocks through my windows. I have got emergency calls there. 911 calls for medical distress and things like that, and went to that same neighborhood where in other settings they wanted to kill me, but I went to help them. Why? Well, because there's somebody who needed help. And so don't get me wrong on what I'm trying to say, but what I'm trying to say is this. When it comes to what we believe, and we believe the Bible is what we believe. Yeah, we believe Baptist doctrine, but I've always said I'm more Bible than I am Baptist. Because at any point, Baptists depart from the Word of God, and many times today, some Baptists have. At any point when Baptists depart from the Word of God, then I'm departing from Baptist, because I am more of a Bible believer than I am a Baptist believer. Because the Bible's what saved me, and I was begotten of the Word. And so the Word is my guide for life, and it's salvation for me. But what I'm saying, when it comes to our faith and what we believe in the Bible, we can't just join hands with everybody and anybody in the world and say, it doesn't really matter what you believe. We all serve the same God. That is being said a lot today. A lot. All right, you're going to be really mad on this one, but it just come to my mind. That same smiling preacher you so love. Go look at him on Larry King and watch what he says. Larry hems him up and says, is your way the only way to heaven? Is Jesus the only way to heaven, or is there other ways? And he says, well, no, I'm not one to say that, and I'm not the judge, but I think Muslims, there'll be Muslims go to heaven. There'll be Buddhists go to heaven, and on through this list that he goes. There's other ways to heaven besides through Jesus Christ. Friend, listen to me. That's not true at all, and you know that. There's one way, Jesus said. And if we can't take the Bible, and who am I to judge? You ask me that question. Well, I can judge with righteous judgment. It's not my opinion of judgment, but it's righteous judgment. I've got the Word of God here. So you ask me, is there only one way to heaven? And I'm going to say, well, Sedaris theology really does not have an answer to that, but let's see what the Bible says. And the Bible says, nope, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life, not a way, a truth, a life, not one of many ways, many truths, many lives, but he is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life that there is. And so this ecumenical movement that has tried to join all of these religions together. And I know of another man, and I will not say his name out of respect for his ministry at all, but I know something he did in his crusades. I was informed of this through crusade workers, and I had no clue about it, really, and I still don't know how to completely take it all in, but during his crusades where thousands would come to the altar to be saved and accept Christ, if a person come and they said they were Catholic, then he would have Catholic priests there to meet them in the altar where they would minister to them the sacraments at the altar. If somebody come and said they were another religion, well, he would have a priest or a preacher from that religion who would come and meet that person there, and that just didn't sound right to me. It's not good. It's a joining of hands and holding of hands across all belief systems. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's one Bible. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. There's one way to heaven. And so you've got to watch these movements who say, oh, we're all just God's little children. All of us, all across the world, the whole world is God's children. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that those that are born again are begotten of God, those are God's children. That if you don't trust in Jesus, then you're not saved. In fact, not only are you not saved, but you're at enmity with God, the Bible says. Well, anyway, I just wanted to speak on those false religions today, false teachings, if you will. And what I want you to do, I want to encourage you that when you find a hero of faith, when you find somebody you're listening to all the time and somebody you're watching all the time, take their teachings. And if they're that well known, then there's hundreds of thousands of hours of them speaking on YouTube and so forth. And go find where they have spoken and talked on issues and things like that. And see what they believe. And when they're preaching and teaching these three things, number one, are they taken away from the person and work of Jesus Christ? Are they even mentioning the person and work of Jesus Christ in their messages? And number two, are they glorifying man? And number three, is there this ecumenical theology that the whole world's just joined together and we're all going to go to heaven one day and just be happy forever, ever in the great by and by? Because if they're teaching those three things, that is a false system of teaching. It is this spiritual adultery that this Revelation 17 is talking about. And it is these kind of teachings that one day will take over the world and be this one world religion during the time of tribulation. Okay, so we'll close tonight in just a moment the same way we did last week. And I just want to encourage you that if you are here and there has never been a place and a time where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, now you don't have to remember the exact date and time. You don't have to remember it. Some people do, some people don't. But you must know that there was a certain date and a time where you were convicted of your sins and you knew you needed a Savior and you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and He saved you and you've not been the same since that day. If you don't have a date and a time, I'm going to ask you that even without invitation, without a song being sung, that when we dismiss, before you leave this church, you come find me and say, I need to talk to you because I do not have a place at a time where I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. You need to do that. Don't you leave. Don't you leave these church grounds until you are sure of your salvation and you know for sure that you have been born again by God's grace. Now, let me give you just a quick chance to ask three questions